Well, do have your Bible open at Luke chapter 13. I want to just begin with a question, first of all. We use the New King James Version of the Bible here at Belvedere, and you'll see in chapter 13 of Luke's Gospel, at verse 18, the verse begins with the word "then." Now, there are some people who use different translations of the Bible. Does anyone have a translation of the Bible that begins with a different word to "then"? Out of interest. Oh, I'm asking you. Anyone got one?
He said therefore.
That's interesting. The ESV uses "therefore." That's very good. Because as we come to this section, the way it's often printed in our English Bibles, it's got a separate heading, certainly in this one, the parable and the mustard seed. And we could be forgiven for thinking that these next few verses are completely unrelated to everything that's gone before. Actually, the word "then," which could make it sound like, well, this is just what happened next, the word "then" is not the best translation. Actually, the word "therefore" would be better. It's closer to the meaning from the Greek text that we have, and it makes it clear that what Jesus is saying is directly linked to the events that have just taken place that we talked about last week. This woman who's been healed. And then Jesus is confronted by the religious leaders for the fact that he's dared to heal this woman on the Sabbath day. And he's rebuked them sharply. And it's with the image of this woman bent over double for 18 long years, but now standing up straight. It's with the image of this, what to many people was a very insignificant woman, now healed and restored. It's with that image in mind that Jesus says, "Therefore, the kingdom of God is like." It's with that image of that healed woman in mind that Jesus proceeds to talk about the kingdom of God. It's not just a random thought that popped into Jesus' head. It actually is significant when we think about the passage that we looked at last week, that verses 1 through to 9, and then those that follow on after that, with the healing, from 10 to 17 rather, the healing of that woman in the synagogue. Therefore, because these religious people just hadn't understood at all the teaching of Jesus, because everything that Jesus taught was about the kingdom of God. We mentioned that last week. It starts saying Jesus was in the Sabbath teaching in the previous passage. Everything he was talking about was about the kingdom of God. You look through Luke's Gospel again, see the number of occasions Jesus says, "I must go and preach the kingdom of God." That's what he was doing. And he proceeds to continue to talk about the kingdom of God. This is Christ's great theme in his earthly ministry, the kingdom. And he makes it clear that the kingdom will grow God's way. And God's way is not always the way that we think it should be or ought to be or we would like it to be. The kingdom will grow God's way. And so I want to just speak under three headings this morning as we have that passage in front of us with these two probably fairly well-known parables, short as they are. The first thought is this: God's kingdom, not what you might think. God's kingdom is not what you might think. Before we consider what Jesus says about what the kingdom of God is like, let's just remind ourselves as to what the kingdom of God is. And then we'll go on to think about what it's like. Let's remind ourselves what the kingdom of God is. In our news headlines in recent months has been the unrest on the eastern side of Ukraine. There is great conflict there. Ukrainian against Ukrainian. There are Ukrainians who are not thinking or behaving like Ukrainians, it would seem. They're actually thinking and behaving like foreigners. There are Ukrainians in the east of Ukraine who are not loyal to Ukraine. They are actually loyal to a different regime. They are militant against their own country. Now, the Bible says that before God, all of us are just like those militants. We live in the realm of God's creation, but we don't think or behave like his creatures are meant to. Our allegiance is not to God as sinners, but to a different regime. We are rebels and renegades against God in his own country, as it were. We're just like those militants. That's what we see all around us in this world. That's what we know we are like in our own sinful hearts. We're militants. We're rebels. We've rejected and dismissed God's rule and authority over us. In our sin, we have no allegiance to God whatsoever. We don't give God his rightful place. In fact, we've gone our own way. We've decided for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. We've decided for ourselves what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. We will not have God tell us. I decide. All of this is what the Bible calls sin. It all began with a rebellion in heaven, within the very presence of God. And those renegade angels were expelled from heaven. There can be no sin there. Now, God has already judged them in their sin. He's already condemned them. But he has not yet carried out his full sentence against them. He will, but he hasn't yet. And for now, Satan and all of his demons have considerable influence over us in this world. They've led and deceived mankind into all kinds of wickedness and evil to the point that we actually choose it for ourselves. Just as those once holy angels are fallen and wicked, so too are we in our sin. We've become totally estranged from God. Because of that, we now live under his condemnation in this fallen and sinful world, which has become, if you like, its own wicked principality within the realm of God's creation. Just as those militants are rebelling within their own country. Do you remember what we reminded ourselves of? That's back in Luke chapter 4, where he quotes from the prophet Isaiah. He uses words like poor, brokenhearted, captive, blind, oppressed. All those negative terms describe the condition of all of us in our sin, separated from God, outside of his kingdom. The kingdom of God, you see, refers collectively to all those who have been rescued and restored to their rightful place and to their rightful relationship with God. They've been reconciled to God. They've been rescued from the clutches of Satan and from the captive power of sin. They've been rescued. And they're being rescued. It's still going on. They've been rescued from the dominion of sin, from the squalor and the degradation of sin, and from the awful condemnation which our sins deserve. And they're still being rescued. It's still going on. That's why we're going out to preach the gospel at Easter weekend, because it's still happening. And they're being restored to a right relationship with God. They're being washed clean. They're being forgiven and pardoned all of their sins because of Christ. And now they live under God's rule and sway, and they do so gladly. And they willingly submit themselves to all that they know God wants and desires from them. And they submit themselves to the word of God. And they submit themselves to God's command, because they're citizens of God's kingdom now. That's what the kingdom of God is. They own the lordship of Jesus Christ as their Saviour and their God. Do you? Do you? And that passage from Isaiah that's quoted in Luke 4 describes what happens to those who enter the kingdom of God. And it describes their situation once they're there. Healed, delivered, given sight, liberated. They're in the kingdom now. The kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about does not consist of a particular place at a particular time. For example, if you were to look at a series of images showing the British Empire as it spread through the world during the 19th and 20th centuries, you'll often find on such maps the British Empire is shown in red. And if you followed it through historically, you'd see the red patches growing and growing and growing. It became the largest geographical empire this world has ever known. And then it all gradually receded, faded away. And all we have now is a Commonwealth of Nations and the Falkland Islands and not much more. The kingdom of God can't be studied on a map like that. It consists of individual people and those individuals gathered into fellowships and churches throughout all of time who now own God as their Saviour and their Lord and their King. Is that you? Are you in the kingdom? Or are you still a rebel, a militant on the outside? Now, the Jews, of course, in Jesus' day, they thought of the kingdom of God as the re-establishing of the nation of Israel as a mighty nation with the Messiah as an earthly king sitting on an earthly throne. That's what they thought was going to happen. A new, improved version of what they had under David and Solomon. To them, that's what the kingdom of God would be. That's what the Messiah would come and do. So this kingdom that Jesus has been talking about, which he said is not of this world, well, it just leaves them stumped. They just can't get their heads round it. What is this man talking about? It's not the kingdom of God we're waiting for. And Jesus points to this woman and tells us there's an important lesson to learn about the kingdom. Now, whilst what has happened to this woman has been life-changing for her, it's hardly an earth-shattering global event, is it? And that's what the Jewish leaders were waiting for. Something earth-shattering, something global. What's just happened to this woman has not caused a great shudder to go down the spine of the Roman Empire. That's what the Jews were waiting for. That's not what my kingdom's about, says Jesus. My kingdom is actually about the kind of thing that you've just seen in that woman. One woman who can now stand up straight is not much of a start to world domination, think the Jewish leaders. Well, you're absolutely right, said Jesus. You're thinking wrong. It's one insignificant woman whose life has been totally transformed by the grace of God. That's what the kingdom is all about. That actually is at the very heart of God's kingdom. An insignificant life touched and transformed by the love and grace of God. That's the nature of God's kingdom. And it's because of this that Luke records, "Therefore, Jesus said." So what did Jesus say? Well, we've got two parables. So we've got 1 point for the first and 1 point for the second. It's fairly straightforward, isn't it? The first thing Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like, he says it's like the tree from the mustard seed. It's an easy illustration. And the picture would have been familiar to his Jewish listeners as well. We don't have time to go into this in any detail. But this picture of a tree that is growing and offers shade and shelter is actually used several times in the Old Testament. If you want to have a look, you can have a look at Ezekiel 17 and Daniel 4. And there you'll find this same kind of imagery being used. Something growing into a strong tree that provides shade and shelter. Interestingly, in those two passages, it's not talking about Israel. It's not talking about God's kingdom at all. It's actually talking about Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. But the picture is there. And Jesus actually draws a picture that people would have been familiar with from the Old Testament. And he presents his own version of it. In Matthew 13, where you also find this parable recorded, because it's almost certain that Jesus, because he was teaching the kingdom of God everywhere he went, he probably repeated these parables many, many times. Didn't just say them once or twice. He probably said them over and over again. Matthew records it in chapter 13. And in that version of the parable, Jesus includes some words that he doesn't include in Luke. Now, that's not a problem. It's not an issue. But it's interesting to note that he does use some other words. And he says there that the mustard seed is the smallest of the seeds. Now, I'll just mention this briefly because some people have jumped on this, you see. Some scientific clever clogs. And said, ah-ha-ha, gotcha. Because the mustard seed isn't the smallest of all the seeds. Look, I can produce a smaller one. The Bible's rubbish. The Bible's got its science all wrong. But Jesus isn't giving a science lesson. You see, the significant thing in this is that it's a seed that's planted in a garden. Why is that significant? Of all the plants that were commonly grown in Israel's gardens and vegetable plots and allotments, of all the seeds with which the average man in the crowd would have been familiar, the mustard seed was the smallest seed known to them. As far as they were concerned, what Jesus said was absolutely right. Yeah, the mustard seed, that is the smallest seed that we deal with. It was absolutely accurate. That's all that matters. Now, in Luke's gospel, he doesn't even bother to mention that little bit. Because that's not so important. And as far as the crowd are concerned, as soon as Jesus mentions a mustard seed, they would think to themselves, yeah, that's that little tiny one. The really weeny tiny one. It's the smallest they knew. And yet the resulting tree is one of the biggest plants that they had in their gardens. Often the biggest plant that they had in their gardens. We might not call it a tree, we might call it a large shrub or bush, but it was pretty big. They were usually at least 8 feet high, at least about 15 feet wide. And in fact, in other literature, there's descriptions of men climbing up into the branches of mustard trees. So they were significant sizes, come from this tiny little thing. We have a phrase, from little acorns do mighty oak trees grow. Now, we're not suggesting that the acorn is the smallest of the seeds, are we? It's just it's a picture. This is their version of what we have. So you've got this tiny little seed, but this big tree that results. And gospel work, says Jesus, is humble work. Gospel work will nearly always have small beginnings, but it will grow. And most commentators are agreed that Jesus primarily here is talking about the external growth of the kingdom of God, but it starts just as a mustard seed. When people tell you that gospel work ought to be both glamorous and exciting and earth-shattering and huge in scale, bring them back to Luke 13, will you? That's not what Jesus said. It's just a single, insignificant woman who can now stand up straight. It's just a mustard seed, but it will grow. That's the kingdom we're involved in. It was a life-changing event for her. That's what's important. There weren't hundreds being saved that day when Jesus preached, you know. Just a single woman stood up straight. Wow! That's the kingdom of God. There weren't hundreds being saved that day. And this is with Jesus teaching. You know, I think loads of Christians think, oh, well, if Jesus came back today, the whole world will be saved overnight. Don't be daft. Don't be daft. At the end of his three-year ministry, he had about 500 followers. Out of the tens of thousands who in Luke chapter 12 were listening to him. Tens of thousands were listening to him. 500 were following him at the end. Mustard seed, you see. The gospel and the kingdoms are out mustard seeds. We'd like to think it wasn't, but it is. After Pentecost, you say, oh, yeah, well, 3,000 in one day. Fantastic. It's wonderful. But out of a population of hundreds of thousands, 3,000 actually is a mustard seed. It is. The small seed of the gospel will grow, and it has grown, and it is growing. Across nations, across continents, and around the world it goes. And even today, that mustard seed is growing and going into lands and tribes and languages where it's never been known or heard before. We've heard, haven't we, in recent years, out in Papua New Guinea, for example, where the Moore family have been working. Tribes, no written language, never heard the gospel before, and it's there. There are churches there. There are elders and deacons from their own nationality, and they're there. This little mustard seed is growing into a tree, just like Jesus said. Isaiah said, of the increase of his government, there will be no end. Of the increase, it's growing, it's growing, it's growing. And the influence of the gospel and the gracious compassion of believers has brought shade and shelter to many needy and hurting people, even if they haven't been saved. All around the world, Christian people are at the forefront of bringing relief and shelter and aid. Much gospel work will seem feeble and small. It will. But by Christ's own example here, we see there is no need to despair about that fact. Pray for more conversions, of course, but don't despair when there are only few. It's not often that we see explosive and rapid growth in churches. There are times when God pours out his Holy Spirit and grace in such a way that that does happen. But that's not common. That's not normal. And sadly, too often, when those kinds of things do appear to happen, further down the road, we discover that actually what's been built is a very, very flimsy structure with weak foundations, sadly. Do you think to yourself, look at us. We're less than 100. We don't even have our own building. We're useless. Don't be thinking like that. Mustard seed, says Jesus, and it will grow. We've seen people saved. We're seeing people growing in grace and in faith. We're seeing people making spiritual progress. The seed is growing. It isn't what the world might describe as spectacular. But Jesus says that doesn't matter. It's a mustard seed. And it'll grow. And it will. And it is. How many times has the Christian church witnessed a big name with a big reputation and a big church and a big following have a very big fall? Mustard seeds. That's so often what it's about in the kingdom of God. We see those things that are big. So big. Immediate conclusion, it must be good. Immediate conclusion, it must be blessed. Just because it's big. On the basis of that analysis, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was extremely mediocre. Extremely mediocre, if that's how you're going to measure it. Is the seed planted? It's a small seed, but is it planted? Is it growing? It is. Just like Jesus said. And likewise, of course, the work of God's grace in our hearts is often a bit like a mustard seed growing. Small at first, perhaps. Not very striking or significant at first, perhaps. But it's growing. And if it is kingdom seed, it will grow. It will. And secondly, says Jesus, we have the influence of hidden leaven. The influence of hidden leaven. If you had toast this morning, how many of you spotted the yeast in the bread? Did you see it? Did you? How do you know it was there? Because if it wasn't, you'd have been eating a toasted cream cracker. Now, I've never tried toasting a cream cracker, but I can't imagine that even the best of marmalades would make it anything like as good as toast. You can't see the leaven, but you know when it's there. And you know when it's absent. What a difference the leaven has made. Now, when we think of leaven, of course, we automatically think of yeast being put into the dough. In New Testament times, actually, what they would often do, every time they made a fresh batch of dough, they would take a little bit of it and put it to one side. And they would allow that bit of dough to go sour. When they come to make batch number two, they get that bit of sourdough, and that becomes the leaven in the second batch. And then they take a little piece of batch number two and put that to one side. And when batch number three is, they take that. And it's self-perpetuating in that sense. And when a lady used to get married in New Testament days, the mother would give them a gift, a piece of sourdough, so that she could make her first batch of bread, if you were wondering where you get the first one from. And it's leaven. And the leaven is mixed thoroughly in until it becomes indistinguishable from the rest of the dough, but it's there. How do you know it's there? Well, you see its effect. The bread rises. There's a little bit of difference among the commentators as to whether what Jesus is talking about here is the leavening effect that Christians and the church should have in the world, or whether Jesus is talking about the leavening effect of God's kingdom within each of us in our hearts. I think primarily he is talking about the kingdom of God in each of us. After all, the kingdom of God is the active rule of God in us and over us in our lives. But it can also be true of our influence in the world. The thing about leaven is it's small in quantity and it works quite slowly. The gospel can be like that sometimes. Most of us are not exploded or catapulted into the kingdom like the Apostle Paul was, for example, on the Damascus Road, when God literally reached down from heaven and grabbed him by the scruff of the neck and said, "Hey, you're mine now." Our conversion experiences often aren't quite like that. They might be, but often they're not. Our conversion experiences often begin with small, seemingly sometimes insignificant things, and in small and insignificant ways. There's one person here, and you've heard his testimony. His conversion experience began when he went to the cinema to watch a film. Isn't that right, Vic? A small, insignificant thing, apparently, but the leaven was being put in. And it worked. Sometimes it takes time for the gospel to percolate into every sphere of our thinking and our affections. But it will. It takes time for different areas of our lives to be brought under control and under the influence of God's word and God's spirit. And it's different to you to the way it is for me. And you'll have an area that takes longer for you, but it was almost instant for me, but the same will be opposite the way round for us, and that's how it is. But the leaven is there, and it's working, and it's kingdom leaven. It will do its work. And this is a reason why, as believers, we should take great care over the small and seemingly insignificant things when we're interacting with each other and with unbelievers, because God will often use the small and insignificant things to make a big difference. Don't despise or dismiss or pour scorn upon the small things, because often that's how God begins. It often is just mustard seed, just a little piece of leaven. That's all he needs. Don't despise those small things. Are you a believer? Maybe you think, you know, my personal testimony, my witness, it's so small and so weak compared to other people. God can use it. God can use the small and weak things to do his work, you know. A little leaven goes a long, long way. Do you think that in the church, your gifts and your contribution to church life is small and weak? Well, maybe it is smaller and weak than it could be or should be, but God gives some to be those small, hidden members of the body, but only a little leaven is needed to have a great impact. A man was working as a volunteer to restore an aircraft. I would know a story like this, wouldn't I? He wasn't a very skilled worker. He was really keen, but he really wasn't sure what kind of contribution he could make to the team, because he really had no practical skills. The foreman, who was in charge of this restoration work, gave him two large bolts, gave him one in each hand. He said, "Here, hold on to them. You can fasten those on." He looked at these two, but great, he thought, two bolts. Not much of a contribution I'm making, as he's watching everyone else doing their work. And he stood there for ages, just holding these two bolts. Well, sometime later, the foreman said, "Okay, up you come." And he climbed up the scaffold, and the foreman showed him where and how to fit the two bolts. And he put his two bolts in. And he asked the foreman, "What do these bolts do?" The foreman said, "It was very simple, really. Those two bolts are the only things that are holding that engine onto the plane. Without those two bolts, this plane ain't going nowhere." Maybe you feel like that man. I'm just the two bolt person over here. What might be absolutely vital in God's economy. Absolutely vital. God only needs a small seed. God only needs a little bit of leaven. And in God's kingdom it will do his work. Does God's sanctifying work in our lives sometimes seem slow and ponderous? Yes, perhaps it does. But little by little, the leaven of prayer, the leaven of the word, the leaven of God's spirit will do God's work. We should pray for one another that he would. Does our witness and influence in the world seem small and weak? Often. But little by little, God can use even the witness and testimony of weak and struggling Christians to do his work and to build his church. Don't be anxious if it seems like all we have is a mustard seed. Jesus said that's right. But it will grow. Don't be anxious when it seems that the leaven hasn't yet taken effect. Just pray. And it will. In God's hands, it will grow. It will do his work. And it will establish his kingdom. And God can use even the likes of us to achieve his purposes.